Well, good morning. Good to be with you this morning. We're going to be in Luke again, basically chapter 8. We got to verse 4. So Brother Kevin is going to open our class with a prayer. Kevin, please.
Our Father in heaven, we'd like to thank you for this opportunity that we can gather to study your word, and please be with our instructor and help us to guide him, guide us in our study. And please be with each one of us so that we can each gain information which will help us in our Christian lives to follow you more closely. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, as of last time, we started in chapter 7 last time at verse 38. We ended up at chapter 8, verse 4. We started with the parable of the two debtors and the predicament of them being insolvent, so to speak, and unable to pay, the one that owed a lot and one that owned little. And the only option they had basically was forgiveness. And so Jesus used this parable to show as analogous to money to people's sin. And so we went through that. Then we went over some of the common practices when a guest was invited into a home, and the treatment that Jesus received from Simon the Pharisee and also from the unnamed woman, how she treated Jesus. And we saw that the Simon the Pharisee had little respect for Jesus, actually, and a lot of respect from the woman who was described as having many sins. So by her faith, she was forgiven. And so chapter 8, we saw that Jesus' teaching required a lot of travel. He is up in the far northern part of the region known as Galilee. Some of your Bibles may have a reference to the Galilean ministry in them as a heading. But it was in and around the tribes of Naphtali and Dan. And so he's about 26 miles north of the where the Jordan River empties into the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And we went back over the mission of Jesus that was set forth in chapter 4 and verse 18. He was to go to the poor, the brokenhearted, to free the captives, and I think basically that was to free them of the oral law and the burdens that had been, and the traditions that had been added to it. And so this is basically where we left off, I believe, at verse chapter 4. I'm going to read beginning basically here with chapter 4, chapter 8, verses 4 through 10. And when the great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. As he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, "Who has ears to hear? Let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." So in verses 4 through 8, I'm sure we've all heard a multitude of lessons on the meanings of these parables. We're probably familiar with them, and we've also probably heard a lot of definitions of what a parable is. And there's a saying, and I don't recall it, but I know Barbara probably could, or David if he was here. Anyway, I don't recall what that saying is that you usually hear, but I'll just say it's a truth that's taken from an ordinary action that people do. This was a way of teaching. And the design here is basically to convey some spiritual instruction. It had an advantage to the hearer in that it was a good way to remember events and stories. So it was an assist to their memory. Second, it had an effect on the mind, causing them to study the meaning of what they had heard. And another definition, I think, of a parable as used here is to tell a life story that's designed to for teaching a specific spiritual truth. And it's usually pertaining to the kingdom, the king, or citizens of the kingdom in this regard. We do know that Jesus used parables to conceal some truths from people. And also, he knew that some would not understand. And in particular, I think he knew that the Jews would not understand the parable, in particular the Pharisees. And he really wasn't under any obligation to explain it to them. We're going to get to, we'll be talking about it shortly here, the sowing of the seed and stuff. Many of the Pharisees would not understand this. I think some of that has to do with the fact that they weren't brought up in a farming situation. And we're talking about comparing together a couple things. But I think the Pharisees would have had little knowledge of the farming at the time. I might make an analogy to me in algebra. It wasn't a funny story then, but it's kind of funny to me now. But when I finally decided I needed to go to college to get out of the draft, I had to take algebra. I not only had to take algebra, I had to take advanced algebra. Now, when I was in high school, it was the first year that algebra was being taught, and the lady that was teaching it was a student teacher. And she didn't really understand it very well either, because she would have to say, well, I'm going to have to go back to the school and have them explain this problem to me again. And I'd been out of high school 2 years. But you had to have algebra to pass. It was a required course. And since I had that little short course in high school, I had to take advanced algebra. And I was lost. Now, there were people in there that just really dug that stuff, you know, kind of like the Pharisees would be with their religious training. They really dug it. I was lost. You know, the teacher would come in the morning, and it had three walls of blackboard. It had a big, long blackboard here and one across there and one across there. And he'd come in, he'd start writing on this blackboard and explaining things. And he'd go all the way around that room, and then he'd do another problem. So that's about how me and the Pharisees would compare to farming. The good thing about it was, when it came time for the final exam, he passed out a little piece of paper and said, this is your grade. You can take it and leave, or you can stay and improve it. Anybody want to guess what mine was? It was a D minus. And I was tickled to death because it went in the grade book as a D, and that means I passed the class. I took the class and I got a grade in it. And so it was quite that D minus was quite a relief for me. But it just shows you that I think that there are some things that people know lots of things about and very little about others. And I think that's just the way we're made. Some people have an aptitude for math. Some people don't. But here we have him comparing these two people, basically. If there was a disadvantage to it, the teaching in parables, it was that person might not understand. And so I think that's probably the position that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law was in. They might not understand, but I think another thing we can get out of this is that there's different methods to teaching and preaching the word. Now, the sower, which is sometimes called a farmer, in some of your Bibles, he's going to be called a farmer. This is going to be familiar to the multitudes of people in town. Now, they didn't have farmhouses. The farmers, the sowers of the seed, they lived in town. And so every morning they would have to go out of town, which means most of the towns had a wall and a gate. And so this would be a familiar sight to see these farmers going out of the gate. And so we come to the questions here of what kind of soil do we have and things like, you know, who the sower is and so on. But this was a common life event, and, you know, we could compare that to a common gospel event. The word has to be sown. It has to be preached. It has to be taught. And at this time, Jesus was teaching. At other times, the apostles would be teaching. There would be teachers that are teaching. There would be evangelists that are teaching. And there is us. We are also teachers of the word. So who was the sower in this case, or the farmer? I don't think you need a mic. Just somebody shout it out. Who was the, who's the farmer here? Pardon? Jesus? Okay. I think probably. Pardon?
His disciples.
Okay. Us? Okay. Now, it's us. Okay. What's the seed? The word of God. Right. That's what they're planting. That's what Jesus and the disciples are planting. Who's the hard ground?
People that don't listen.
People that don't listen. Right. I get the idea of the path here, and it's been worn and it's trampled down. And, you know, when they sow the seed, it really won't just, it won't stay on that path. It drifts off. It also might be the person we could describe as having a hardened heart. It could be a person who is full of sin, and he just could be just the person that just absolutely refuses to accept the word and totally rejects it. And I think in this case we might describe those people also as being the Jewish leadership. They had been on this hardened path for all these years, and they just couldn't see getting off of it. And so I think that might aptly describe them. Who might we describe as someone as being a stony place? What kind of person would that be?
People who are easily swayed. They hear one thing, they get excited about it, and then they hear something else, and they're off.
Yeah, Sherry says someone that is easily swayed. We might all say it might be someone who shows some interest, some awareness, but their heart is not fully convinced. So when trouble comes, their faith is not strong enough to stand. And a stony place is just a hard place to grow anything. You know, you might get a spot here and a spot there, but you're not going to yield much crop from it. What kind of people would be or the people of the thorny ground?
Worldly
people. Okay, Chris?
I thought I was going to say people who are so engrossed in the world they don't want to think, rather have the world and its own pleasures rather than the word of God.
Okay, very good. Yeah. And there's, you might say it might be some people who want just a little bit of the gospel so they can distort it, so they can talk about it, talk down about it. It could be someone that's lukewarm. It could be someone, as Sherry mentioned, that has the worries of life, riches, lust, and they just can't grow or benefit from it. And so, you know, it's probably not going to produce a crop. If it does, it's going to be sparse. Then they're going to be it's going to choke out any of the crop that does come up. So who's the good soil? Got to be some good soil here.
Those that care and hold fast to the word.
Those that care and hold fast to the word brings forth fruit. Okay? You know, I think it's a person that receives the word, but they not only receive the word, but they grow in it. You know, the crop grows. It grows a good crop. And when he talks about, I believe the writer said it yielded a crop 100-fold. I'm reminded there of the verse that talks about the harvest is white. It's white to the harvest. A lot of harvesting to be done. So to have a lot of harvesting, you have to do a lot of sowing. And so, anyway, I think one of the things that this parable teaches is the importance of the condition of our heart to receive the gospel. The importance of our choices and our actions when we hear the gospel. Are we going to retain it? Are we going to study it? Are we going to grow when we receive the word? And I think, you know, if we go over to John chapter 6 and verses 60 through about 71, and I won't go read there, but actually I think it starts about verse 56. John, in his writing, after Jesus said he was the bread from heaven, verse 56, and then he said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And after that, we read in verse 66 that many of his disciples quit following him. From that time, many went back and walked no more with Jesus. And so, can you think of some people who were following Jesus and then they left? They left him? I can think of Apostle Paul had one in particular he mentioned about Demas. About Judas. But he had some are going to hear, some won't, some are going to try, and some won't. But Jesus completes verse 8 with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Okay, now, we know they all had ears, right? Well, they all had ears. So what is he saying here? What does it mean when he says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? Jack has a microphone. Someone would like to address that. Bill has a comment.
They did all have ears, but they all didn't have ears that wanted to hear.
Right.
And he addresses that up here in the passage taken from Isaiah, that hearing they may not understand. And so they, as the old saying goes, it went in one ear and out the other, you know, with them, I think. They were not willing to accept what Jesus was saying. They just weren't ready to hear.
Okay. Anyone else? Okay. I think also we might take from that is Jesus is calling them to pay close attention to his teaching. Or to come close. Be sure they hear what he's saying. That he's saying also to be receptive. Prepare to hear the comfort of his ministry. And be prepared to follow it. And so I think he's saying also, in addition, pay attention.
I think it's interesting that he said this after he said the parable.
You can hear a good story and walk away. But if you want to hear the meaning of the story, come closer. Listen. Pay attention. I know a lot of teachers say, "Well, did you hear what I said?" To the students. And they all were in the same classroom, but not all heard what was said. And I know a lot of marriages, wives or husbands said, "Didn't you hear what I say?" And it's a frame of mind that he's talking to more than just listening to the words.
And some of these people there were there for the healings and the miracles to see what happened, perhaps more than they were to hear the message of salvation. You know, there is a heaven, there is a hell. And so I think, you know, and before we leave this parable, there's we should note the fact that less is said about the sower than anything else in the parable. It might also be called the parable of the seed, or it might also be called the parable of the soil. But I think the conclusion that we have, what do you think the conclusion of this parable is for us? Chris has a comment.
I think the conclusion of this parable is simply that God's word is the greatest reward. Anything in this world is second in comparison.
Very good. Anyone else? That's good. I think another thing that we might take away from this is we need to sow as widely as possible, because we don't know the condition of the person hearing. We don't know the condition of their heart. And it's always possible that the gospel is going to produce fruit in even the most hardened heart, the most thorny heart, the most stony heart. It's always that possibility. And so those are things that God will provide the increase. But our job and our opportunity is to sow. And so these are places that he is telling us that we are to sow. He didn't say, we note that he didn't say, don't sow there. Because even one soul, of course, is precious to God. Anyone else have any other comments before we proceed? Bill does.
Well, along with what you were saying, sowers sowed in a way that they broadcast. Right. They would sow to the right, to the left, and all over. And that, as you say, is what we need to do with the word, is to broadcast the word, sow it everywhere, anywhere, right and left. And as you say, we don't know where the good hearts are or how the seed is going to grow. But that's our job to sow it. And it is, as you say, God's will give the increase from that. Some of the other accounts where he says it brought forth a hundredfold, it says some had 30, some had 60, and some 100. Some even the one in Matthew anyway. So there's different hearts even that receive the word that are going to produce different amounts of fruit, and because we're different. But they are producing as best they can at 30-fold and at 60-fold. And at 100.
Very interesting that when you said broadcasting, that reminds me of my days on the farm. We had a sack. It was around one went around your neck and your shoulder, and it had a big pocket here. And you dipped your hand in, and you did like this, and you'd take a couple steps, and you'd do like I've done that so many times. And a lot of times it was used when it was too wet to get in the field. You know, you would just go and you'd broadcast, and that's what they called it. So I think that's kind of a good comparison. Jack, did you have something?
Notice that he did not say, go search out the good soil.
Right.
Good soil can be deceptive. A look at the soil may appear to be good soil, but underneath a couple inches it may be full of rocks.
Yeah, we don't know. So, and everyone, irregardless of the hardness of the heart, everyone needs to have the opportunity to hear and accept. So, very good. Anything else before we go on? Okay, I'm going to pick up in verse 10. And he said to you, It has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes. He takes away the word out of their hearts. And here we have hearts. Lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And then they have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they will fall away. Now, the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and choke with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, here we have the good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that is not revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and who does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. So we've already discussed really most of this, but We'll do just a little more. If we were to go over to Mark in chapter 4, about the 10th chapter, he has a little more descriptive account of the disciples who came to question Jesus about why he didn't speak plainly to them. So Mark writes, But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. Now, so we have went through the explanation here. Matthew has Jesus in a boat teaching here. And I take it in Mark here that it means that there were more than just the 12 around him. Luke just says the disciples, and then I'm wondering about did those that would be apostles, did they actually understand what Jesus was teaching, and it was those others that around him that didn't, or maybe the 12 didn't understand either. I'm not sure that's real plain for us, but it would seem to me that the apostles should have understand, and those that did stay with Jesus, that they appear to have a desire to learn and be instructed. And so that is one thing about the gospel, once it's received, it's good that if the person has a desire to learn and understand more of it, more will be given to him. If he just hears the gospel and he doesn't practice it, he doesn't learn from it, he doesn't try to gain more, that will be taken from him, what he has. So we would have to also, I think, assume that many of those that stayed with him, around him at this time, they were prepared to hear more, to gain, to learn from it. There would be some that would make spiritual progress, some more than others, and some, would gain some knowledge. But, you know, we're all different in where we, how we understand, how we study. How our desire is to know more about Jesus, to know more about His gospel. And so, if they leave with some spiritual knowledge, or if they leave with no desire for any more spiritual knowledge, then it's been sown on stony ground. The Word has. Up to this point, as far as I can determine, Jesus has not taught in parables. But from this point on, we'll see that a lot of teaching is done in parables. He's going to teach in parables primarily through the rest of the gospel. I might say a word about the mystery of the kingdom, which is brought up here in these verses. Excuse me. Now, when we see the word mystery here, it's going to mean something that is hidden. But the context, the mystery is, it's hidden from most people, or from most people for a period of time. It's usually revealed to a select group. And so the parable is going to conceal some things from part of the audience that's here, and the truths are going to be understood by some in the audience here, I think, is the idea. He delivered the gospel or the truth to his disciples. He also delivered it in the presence of the Jewish crowds. He knew that some would get what was pertaining to them in particular, and he would really not have been under any obligation to explain it to the religious leaders, because they would have known the prophecies and so on. So we have a double purpose here in the parables. They serve a double purpose of both revealing and concealing. The knowledge, of course, was first given to a few, the mystery of it. The times of revealing the mystery of the gospel occurs on God's timetable. And I think I would like to go over to Matthew chapter 13 and just read a few verses there. A little more, I think, explanation here. Chapter 13 and basically 10 through 16. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm assuming there that he's talking about the mysteries when he says "been given to you." He's speaking to his apostles there. But to them it has not been given. Now, perhaps we're talking about the whole crowd that's around him. I think probably we're also referring to the religious leaders of the time. He goes on to say, "For whomever has, to him more will be given, and who have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," in which we have already read that. "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand. Seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them. For blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly, I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see, did not see it, and hear what you hear, and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower." Now, and then he goes on with his explanation, Matthew goes on with his explanation of the thing. So I think from Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17, he talks about many prophets and righteous men had desired to see what you see and hear what you hear. So I think the crux of what he's saying here is that the person who takes advantage of what he is taught and improves it and will have their knowledge increased, and those who do not use the truth or refuse it, what they have will be taken away. The Jews had many opportunities of learning the truth. They didn't take advantage of it. They had been given Moses and the prophets, yet they refused to see the predictions or the prophecies that and the preaching of the coming kingdom of God. And so they were given the ability to see. They were given the ability to hear the gospel, and they wouldn't use it. But he has disciples here who are willing to hear, who are willing to use, who are willing to take advantage of their opportunities about the kingdom of heaven. And so the disciples of Jesus are invited. They were invited to hear the meaning of the mystery that had not even the prophets knew. And so, since those that didn't care for the preaching of the kingdom you know, they would have to wait until it's revealed to the whole world, or the complete mystery is revealed. So I think Jesus' answer to them, I guess with a short answer, is Jesus the Christ has been sent to you. His mysteries you will see. His doctrine you will distinctly hear. But God will not force you to receive the salvation which is offered. So, and again, we have that quote from Isaiah 6.9. That was actually fulfilled in the time of Isaiah. But I think what we're saying there in that quote is that the people living at the time had the same character and the same attitude as those people back in Isaiah chapter 6. So they were corrupted. They didn't want to understand the spiritual principles of the gospel because the condition of their heart was wrong. And so I think instead of going into, well, in Luke verse 16, he says, "But blessed are your eyes." Now that means their eyes have been opened to the truth. Their ears have been receptive to the truth. They are permitted to understand the gospel and the parables and the plan of salvation. And their eyes have seen the promised Messiah. They've seen him come in the flesh. They've seen the works done, confirming that Jesus is the Messiah. And they, with the eyes of their mind, they have understood. So I think we'll stop right there. Does anyone have any comment before we go ahead? Okay. Lord willing, we'll pick up there next Lord's Day.